Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. I just want to read a brief passage to just sort of set the tone for the message this morning, which, because I needed a title to put on in front of the flyer, I put Arming Ourselves for Spiritual Warfare. I'm going to kind of cover a little bit more territory than that, I think, but Daniel chapter 10, would you stand with me as we read God's Word? This passage is pulled out of a larger story where Daniel is praying and seeing visions and God is revealing things to him. And in the midst of one of these prayer sessions, this is what Daniel records, starting in verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Nevertheless, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. I want you to think about that when you think your prayers are not coming fast enough. From the first moment you prayed and set your heart toward me, the answer was sent, but I was withstood. I was resisted by the demonic prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. And one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly loved, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth, that there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Father, we pray as we look into your word today that you will open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to receive from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Recently, someone posted on Facebook a digital video of a play that we produced here a number of years ago called The Bride. I don't know how many of you actually saw it on your Facebook, but if you should, if the whole thing is there, and it was really exciting. It was a major production, probably the most difficult we ever did here in those years of our drama ministry. But it was a play that graphically portrayed the war that has been raging between the forces of darkness and the powers of God over the church. And during the performance of one of the songs, as I rewatched this video, a song called "War in the Heavenlies." Some of you would probably start singing it right now. You remember it so well. I began to think once again about the fact that so many, many believers do not understand. They are not even aware that there is a fierce spiritual warfare being waged right now, on your behalf, waged over the souls of men. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said these words, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought into captivity to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You are a principal in a vast spiritual warfare. I remember once a lady I was conversing with somewhere in town said to me these words. I've never forgotten it. She said, "I would love to come to your church, but I can't. You folks are overtly involved in spiritual warfare, and I don't want to be involved." Can I share something with you? There are no conscientious objectors. You are either going to be a victor or a victim in this spiritual warfare. We see all around us men and women who are victimized by the spiritual warfare that's going on. You may not even be aware of it. You may be under the impression that the battles that are going on, and listen to me carefully when I say what I want to say this morning. You may be convinced that the battles that are going on in our nation and our world right now are over political ideologies, a war between progressives and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans. And if that's what you think, the devil has you right where he wants you. Because in our ignorance, we are unaware of the true nature of spiritual warfare. We are fighting against men and ideas rather than spiritual wickedness in high places. This means that we are striving against the wrong enemies, the wrong warfare, using the wrong weapons. I believe many leaders, even in the body of Christ, have taken the bait, and we're fighting the wrong warfare. But now you know, and instead of discouraging you, instead of frightening you, I want to encourage you. Think of it, a third of the angels in heaven followed Satan, but two-thirds of the angels continued to serve God. So right at the start, Satan is already outnumbered. And further, the Bible says, he that is within you, can you finish it for me, is greater, more powerful, amen, than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. In the final chapters of the book of Daniel, and I just read just a little portion of it this morning, beginning at around chapter 8, Daniel goes into a deep and prolonged period of prayer in which he's interceding for the people of Israel. And he has a series of visions which reveal to him the final days and the immensity of the spiritual warfare that's going to go on for the lives and the souls, the physical bodies, the mental bodies. I'm dealing with a woman right now who has clearly become detached from reality. And she's frustrating, and she's irritating, and she's has the potential even to make one angry. But I need to keep reminding myself that she is a victim of spiritual warfare, and that the enemy has gained a control in her mind, and she is believing things to be true that are not true. Daniel was interceding for Israel, and as he did, he had a series of visions that culminated in this visit from the angel Gabriel, who had brought with him answers to Daniel's prayer. We just read about that, but not without a battle. He said to Daniel, "Daniel, the moment you knelt your bowed yourself before God, the moment you humbled yourself before God and you began to pray and you began to ask for wisdom, the answer was sent from the throne of God. It was dispatched. There was a message sent to you from the throne of God. Take this to Daniel. Deliver this to Daniel so that he will be encouraged and so that he can be encouraged, an encouragement to our people. Let him know what's going to happen in the final days. And as the messenger arrived, he said to Daniel, I received the instructions to come to you with the answer 21 days ago when you first started praying. But I was withstood by the prince of Persia. Now, let me describe for you. You know, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against authorities. We wrestle against principalities. As we read in the totality of the Scriptures, we begin to understand, and I want you to understand this, that there are literally demonic princes that are set over geographic areas. And that they direct, just like in a military, if you would put a general in Iraq, or you would put a general in Afghanistan, or you would put a general in any place else where there would be a warfare, there would be authorities in that place that would contend against for that land. Do you understand that? And that there would be those who would try to control the marketplace and control the lives of people and to direct how society will go and to determine laws that would control families and individuals. And there would be those in those fleshly or worldly situations, we wouldn't have any problem understanding that there are presidents and there are congressmen and there are senators and there are governors and there are mayors. And do you all understand that? It's a fact of life. We deal with it every day. But what we don't realize is that what is going on in the natural is also going on in the spiritual. And there are spiritual principalities that rule over geographic areas. And Gabriel, sent from God, told Daniel that when he encountered the prince of Persia, he was saying, this spiritual entity withstood me to prevent me from coming and bringing the answer to you. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. If there are princes over Persia, are there not princes over America? Are there not princes over Vermont? Are there not demonic principles over Brattleboro? Do you think that we just have a physical manifestation that's causing so many to die of heroin overdoses in Brattleboro, Vermont? I will tell you, there is a governor here in the spiritual realm that is overruling people's lives. And the responsibility we have, if we're going to engage in the warfare, is to engage it in the spiritual level. Because if we don't break the power of the spiritual level, we're never going to see relief in the natural. Somebody say amen. Do you understand that? This is so clear in the Scriptures, and so much of the time we begin to think. Now in America, over at large, we believe we're in an ideological battle between conservatives and progressives. We're in an ideological or a political battle between Democrats and Republicans and independents. And we're missing the fact that there are spiritual princes that are governing the affairs of men in the spiritual realm, and if we don't defeat them, we're never going to see peace in America. And we're never going to see lives set free. We have to understand it at that level. And that's what the prince of Persia, he said, he has withstood me for 21 days. So fierce was the battle, I had to call Michael the archangel to come to my side and to aid me in the battle, literally to release me from the battle so that I could come to you and bring you the answer. Now, I brought you the answer, and I have to return to Michael and continue the battle. Can you begin to graphically see that in your head? We are so secularized that we see everything in the natural, and we do not understand in the spiritual. We seem to discount the fact that for whatever is going on here, we're seeing manifested in our spiritual world. There are powers and principalities. There are principalities that bring disease and infirmity. There are principalities that bring drunkenness and addiction. There are principalities, demonic forces that invade people's lives and bring destruction and desolation and desperation and hopelessness. I had the I had to preach a funeral yesterday afternoon for a 22-year-old man who was in the car with his girlfriend and pulled out a gun, stuck it in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. Now, we can look at that psychologically. We can try to analyze with psychiatry. But I'm telling you, there are demons of death that are invading our area. And if we do not confront them on the spiritual level, they will continue to hold sway over our community. And so when Gabriel had delivered the message, he returned. As I thought about these things and watched that song over and over and over again on the video, I kept rewinding and watching and meditated on the fact that in the heavenlies, I want to paint a picture for you right now. Remember, don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But swirling all around us right now, there is a warfare going on. You think the devil doesn't go to church? He has representatives in every meeting of the household of God to see if he can distract, to see if he can disturb, to see if he can bring heresy, to twist and bend truth. There are powers and demonic authorities and spiritual wickedness in high places contested by the very princes of God, Michael and Gabriel and others, waging war on our behalf. And as I said before, we have become so secularized in our minds here in the West that we see everything in the physical realm. We gauge and judge everything by what we can see and what we can touch and what we can smell. And we seem to forget that there is a spiritual realm that is unseen and often goes unnoticed unless there are men who have the gift of discerning of spirits that can discern what spirits are working. And that's why I'd rather have one guy with a spirit of discernment than 20 prophets. Somebody who can say, this is what's going on. This is the demon that's working here, and we need to be aware of it. While all of this is going on, you and I have to do our part, because we do have a part in the battle. And I wanted to share with you two important essentials this morning for preparing for our part in the conflict that I see in Daniel. To survive, but not only to survive, but to effectively engage in the spiritual fight. There are two very important things that Daniel wanted us to know. And this doesn't matter at what level this battle is going on. I think of Liz and her staff at CareNet. If we fail to see the spiritual side of that, what's going on, and the spirit of death that is in our, this culture of death that has been created, CareNet cannot simply provide booties and baby bottles and counsel. There has to be a spiritual warfare engaged in, and that's our part. Do you understand that? That's our part. Every day now, I listen to our scanner, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day, sometimes more than that, I hear rescue go out. 23-year-old male, not breathing, no pulse. 22-year-old woman, unconscious, not breathing, not responding, unresponsive, over and over and over again. A week or so ago, we had rescue out in 3 different locations at the same time with people who have overdosed. Men and women, this is not just an epidemic of physical addiction. This is a spiritual warfare that is bent on the destruction of men's lives. And I'm going to say to Agape Christian Fellowship and to each of us, we need to engage. We cannot come here week after week on Sunday morning and have great services and say that we've served God. We need to engage. Men are dying. And somehow we need wisdom from God as to how to engage in the battle. We're doing some, but I don't think we've engaged fully yet. The first thing that we need to be prepared with in spiritual battle, and some of you are going to say, oh, he's climbed back up on that soapbox again, and you're right, is the importance that we begin to understand and grapple with the importance of our need to be able to rightly handle the Word of God. You know, that angel, when he spoke to, or that visitor, whatever form it was, whether it's, some believe it was an archangel, some believe that it was a pre-incarnation visit of the Son of God Himself, But whatever, his message was this. He said in verse 21 of chapter 10 that I just read you, he said, "But I will tell you what is written in the Scripture of truth. I will tell you what has been written down, declared in the Word of God." Let me tell you something. God has already given His verdict. The Bible talks about God's judgments, God's judgments. God's judgments are pure. God's judgments are righteous. If you would take the word judgment out of there and replace it with the word verdict, you know, God has already established His verdicts. The gavel has come down. The verdict has been decreed. And we need to know what God thinks about these issues, and we only learn that through the Word of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. It's called a weapon in the book of Hebrews that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a defensive weapon, and it is an offensive weapon. The Bible can deflect an attack. Amen? When the enemy comes against you, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, can deflect the attack of the enemy, but it can also mount an attack. We need to begin to learn to declare. Someone shared with me just, you know, I can hardly lift this thing, let alone drink out of it, that someone had challenged them on an issue. They became upset about something they were talking about. And my friend said to me, "I went to the Word of God, and I showed him in the Word of God what God had declared about this issue." And he looked at me and went, "Oh, okay." What an amazing idea to answer the critics of the kingdom of heaven with the very word of the King himself. According to the Bible, the devil is one who deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. You know, the Bible says, in talking about that spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, he says, "Take up the shield of faith whereby you may be able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy." Amen? You may be able to defend yourself against the darts of the enemy. And one of the most effective weapons, one of the most effective arrows, one of the most effective darts that the enemy uses is deception. Deceiving. For a Christian, knowing Scripture is essential. It's like a surgeon knowing how to operate. It's like a football player knowing the playbook. It's like a musician knowing the rules of music. It's non-negotiable. You cannot face life and engage in spiritual warfare with your own intelligence, with your own wisdom, with your own understanding, because you and I do not understand at a spiritual level. Do you understand that? We don't naturally understand at a spiritual level. We understand everything by means of the physical. We interpret everything by the means of the physical. You know, one time the prophet Elisha was on a mountain, and he was surrounded by the armies of Ahab, and his young servant Gehazi was terrified, because there the two of them were at the top of the mountain, and surrounding at the base of the mountain was a massive army of Ahab. And he went to Elisha several times, and he expressed his fear, his concern, his anxiety. And Elisha prayed a simple prayer. He said, "Lord, for a moment, let him see." And in an instant, Gehazi was able to see in the heavenlies. If you could see what was going on around us, even in this very room, your whole life would change. Gehazi's eyes were opened into the spiritual realm, and he was able to see what was going on in a spiritual level. He was able to see, and he turned, and with great awe in his voice, he said, "Master, they that are with us are greater than they that are with them." There's only two of us that can be seen, but we're not the only ones here. We may be the only ones who can be seen here. I was in northern Uganda a few years ago. Boy, I'm going off track this morning, but this is burning in me. I was in Uganda, Brian and Wayne with me, and George and Sandy, Elena were with me, and we were engaged in... We got in the middle of something we didn't really want to be in the middle of. And people were dying, and people were spearing one another and burning houses and running through mobs, drunken mobs running through the camp. And I don't want to tell you the whole story, but I ended up in a truck with one of the missionaries in the dark of night, driving through this 100-square-mile refugee camp, and we were looking for family members of our church leaders there. And literally, we would pull up, and he would say, "Where do you want to go?" And I'd go, "I don't know. Let's go here." And I'd get out of the truck, and I would call a name, and children would come out of the cornfields with babies in their arms where they've been hiding, and the Lord just guided us to them one after the other. And we picked up one pastor's wife, and as we were headed toward town to put them in a safe place, she said to me, "You know, we were sitting around the campfire waiting to die. My mom was at my mom's house, and my children were there, and my cousins and nephews and nieces, they were about 15 or 20 of us, and we were sitting around the campfire, and we were praying. We were waiting to die. We could hear people screaming all around us. We could hear the flames and men shouting, and we could hear literally the sound of people's skulls being crushed, and it was horrible, and we just decided that we were going to die, and we were sitting there waiting and worshiping God, and we could hear the men coming up the road. We could hear them beating down the corn stalks as they came through. And as they broke into the field, they looked at us, and their eyes got huge, and they screamed like girls, and they ran off in all directions, and we don't understand." I said, "I understand. They saw something in the spirit that you couldn't see, and it scared them to death, and they ran." I'm telling you, men and women, we need to understand at a spiritual level, and it is the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that elevates our sight into the heavenlies, that we would be able to discern with the mind of God what is going on around us. If you carry your Bible into battle, you're going to have the upper hand because you've got the most powerful weapon. The Word of God is so potent that it can transform people from the realm of spiritual darkness into light. It can move them from falsehood into truth. It can cause them to move from being deceived and to being enlightened. Every time God's Word leads you out of temptation or through a trial, it's a demonstration of the power of God's Word to cut through the spiritual and moral blindness inflicted by Satan's forces. Every time that same Word of truth leads a person to salvation, it demonstrates the power of God to cut a swath through Satan's dominion and to cut down the cords of deception in men's lives and bring life to a soul previously living under a death sentence. So many of us are cut down in battle because we come under attack from the enemy and we don't know the Word of God well enough to employ it. It's like we carry this huge sword around, but we don't know how to use it. There are demons of deception, discouragement, anger, jealousy, bitterness, lust, and on and on and on. And they come against us. And often there are too many of us that are too ignorant of the Scriptures or too poorly taught, and we think that these are emotions. We do not see them as powers and principalities bent on doing us harm. And we do not know God's Word well enough to fend them off. We have a sword, but we don't know how to use it. I don't know how to say this any more clearly. I know I've said it 1,000 times. Let me say it 1,001 times. The Word of God is your best shield. Coming to church once a week is not a shield against the enemy, men and women. You're going to be in situations where you can't run to some other spiritual authority and get help. You need to become the spiritual authority in your life. You need to be the one who looks at the enemy and says, "I have a sword and I know how to use it. You speak lies, but I know the truth. You bring deception, but my eyes have been opened and I see you clearly and I know who you are." Boy, that'll make a demon run every day because they hide in the shadows. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be identified. They don't want to be known for what they are. And so when one with the power of the Word of God and the spirit of discernment comes and you look him in the eye and say, "Oh, I've seen you before. I know who you are. I know what you do. And I come in the authority." You know, when David faced Goliath, Goliath is a beautiful example of how we do spiritual warfare. David ran up into the face of Goliath and he said, "You come to me with sword and spirit, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the power of my God. I don't care how big you are and how small I am. I see you and I see that soft spot between your eyes. He knew what his enemy was. He knew what his weapons were. And he knew how to use it. Amen? Please don't continue on getting beat up by the enemy with the most powerful weapon humans have ever known laying at your side, rusting and getting dull. The next thing we learn from Daniel, before I go off on another tangent, is Daniel taught us the importance of prayer. One of the things we see in Daniel more than anything else is Daniel was a man of prayer. And Daniel teaches us this, and if you're a note taker, listen to me. Write this down. Prayer is where we enter the battle. Prayer is where we enter the battle. Daniel understood that when he was on his knees, he was at the front lines. When he was on his knees, he was at the front lines. Prayer is like bringing a gun to a knife fight. No wonder the deceiver wants to keep you from engaging in prayer at all costs. When you're in prayer, the devil is defeated. When you're in prayer, the devil is defeated. When you're in prayer, the devil is defeated. We're on the winning side, and we need to get into the big game. I keep encouraging. I send out mailings every month. I send emails to our pastors in the community. Please, when we have this prayer time on Sunday nights once a month, please encourage your people to come, because when we engage in prayer, we're engaging in the battle. And we need to engage in the battle as a united front, the whole body of Christ. What an awesome God. And if He is for us, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, who can stand against us? As far as the ultimate war is concerned, listen, let me just settle you down a little bit. As far as the ultimate war is concerned, we can't lose. We can't lose. Our commanding officer has already dealt a defeating blow on the cross of Calvary. He bound the strong man because he's stronger. That means that nothing will be able to snatch you away from God's love, from God's plan, from God's care. But you can lose some skirmishes along the way. Somebody say amen. Lost a few skirmishes along the way. And that's where prayer comes in. When we are engaging in warfare, we need to engage on our knees. That's where Daniel interceded. That's where he engaged in the warfare for Israel, way over there in Babylon. And when enemies tried to stop him from praying, notice what the enemies tried to do to Daniel. We've got to stop him from praying. We'll pass a law. We'll throw him to the lion's den. Anything we can do to stop the church from praying. Can you hear what I'm saying? I want you to see this. Prayer is where we enter the spiritual warfare. Daniel understood that this demonic goal, global conspiracy, it is a global demonic conspiracy, and it is far bigger, it is far stronger, it is far more organized than he could ever face on his own. So he didn't. Daniel tapped into the power of the stronger one. He revealed his dependence on the Lord whose battle it is. It is interesting that after Paul listed all of the armor, take on the whole armor of God. You remember that? Take on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the belt of truth and shod, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit. After he says, get all armored up. When someone's putting on their armor, they're doing one of two things. They're getting ready for a parade, or they're getting ready to engage in the battle. And we've been parading too long, and we need to get engaged in the battle. We put on our spiritual armor, our Sunday best, and we go to church, and we sing, and we shout, and we holler, and we write posts on our Facebook page and tell everybody how spiritual we are just before we tell somebody how much we don't like them. And then, well, I'm sorry, that's what happens. We're parading. We're like roosters with our praying. Look how beautiful and how spiritual we are. And God says, I didn't give you that battle, that armor for a parade. I gave you that armor so that you could engage in the battle. But after he gives us all of that armor, he says, and pray always with much supplication for the saints. Because he wanted us to understand, and Daniel understood it, with all of the gifts, with all of the armor, with all of the weapons, the battle is still bigger than you and me. And we need to pray. We need to enter into. Let me give a couple things, and I want to just tell you a quick story, and I'll be done. I want to share with you what we need to pray for. When you're praying, here's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for perseverance. We're not very good at persevering. We're kind of short-term, you know, enlistees. I'll sign up for a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month, but I'm not real good at signing up for the long-term battle. And when the battle gets hard, and when I get a bloody nose, and when I lose a skirmish, there are so many people who say, oh, this is not working. I'm not doing that anymore. And we disengage from the battle because it costs too much. It hurts too much. It's too fearsome. We need to pray for perseverance. We need to pray for a backbone. We need to pray, Lord, shove some steel up in my backbone so I don't bend when the enemy comes, but that I persevere. Paul said this. He said, stand. And when all is done, stand. Don't bend. Don't back up. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom not to waste the opportunity to display God's grace. And for those who are watching, for those to whom we minister, we need to pray for wisdom so that we know what battle to engage in. As I already said before, right now in the United States of America, my heart's conviction is, and I'm not a very popular person because of it, we're fighting the wrong battle, the wrong enemy with the wrong weapons. This warfare is not going to be won in a political campaign rally. This battle is not going to be won by an executive order. This battle is going to be won by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ taking her authority in the field of battle and overcoming powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, because we know what the battle is, we know where the battle is, and we know what weapons to use. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for others, including fellow believers who are fighting skirmishes of their own. And we watch our brothers and sisters get wounded, and we get all accusatory and critical and judgmental. We need to pray. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. And finally, we need to pray for victory. If you fight the battle God's way, the way God wants you to fight it, armed with His truth and depending on Him in prayer, He will give you the victory that you've never known before. Your greatest joy will come from the greatest victories enjoyed after your greatest battles. Our battle is real. Our enemy is powerful. So we always have to be, I had to say it, Andy, ready to rumble. And nothing makes Satan weak in the knees like a church on its knees. I want to share with you a story I ran across, I don't know, some time ago, and I've just kind of been saving it. And this week is the week that God brought it to my mind. In 1857, slavery, rebellion, and rumors of war were spreading all across the United States. 3 years later, Americans turned on each other, and we made bloody history. But that same year, another kind of history was being made in New York City. That's why when I was in New York City this week, I just sensed God is doing something. The events I want to share with you happened in New York City just 3 years before the Civil War. It's not the kind of history you'll find in your textbooks. This won't be taught in American history at the high school. On September 23rd, 1857, a Christian layman named Jeremiah Lanfear held his first ever businessmen's prayer meeting in Lower Manhattan. It was not, by anybody's measurement, a raging success. He had passed out flyers for weeks, and on the day that the prayer meeting began, six men showed up. But they prayed. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost everything they had had. Ironically, this time also marked the beginning of one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in the history of the world. Week by week, Jeremiah Lamphere's tiny lunch hour prayer meeting grew larger and larger and larger. It started in September. By December, that tiny group of six men had grown to 10,000. And they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice, and when the word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out all across the country. In Cleveland and St. Louis, thousands packed downtown churches and theaters three times every day to pray. In Chicago, churches had waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. This revival became known as the Third Great Awakening, and it eventually spread around the world. And in England, entire towns were converted. Some towns had to disband their police department because of the lack of crime. I know that in Wales, and I just interject this in the story, in Wales, the mines had to shut down because the mules no longer understood the language of the miners. They were so dramatically transformed, their language was so transformed, the mules didn't know what to do. So they had to train them to respond to godly commands. So many people came to Christ that churches were forced to hold services outside to accommodate the swelling crowds. The world had seen nothing like it, and it has seen nothing like it since. It was revival on a global scale, and it all started with one man. One man. So what do you think? Can history repeat itself? Could it happen again? Daniel was just one man. But he turned the tide of an entire nation. Just one man. And so are you. And so am I. But according to God's economy, one person in prayer can move heaven to act on earth. Prayer is your supernatural power source. It is your ammunition for victory. And so I guess the battle cry of the day would be, Christians, get on your knees and fight to win. I don't believe when Jesus warned us of the last days, as we see the days approaching, I don't think his intention was for us to say, oh, well, Jesus is coming soon. Let's just try to hang on until he gets here. Jesus is not coming on a rescue mission. He's coming to gather his victorious church to himself. Somebody say amen. We're going to be victorious as we walk in the knowledge of the Word of God and in the power of prayer. Amen. Let's pray.